Belgic Confession, Article 24, Man's Sanctification and Good Works. We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost, doth regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Tonight's class and the last class, as you will have noted, form a pair. They are, in effect, two sides of the one coin, if you will. Last time we looked at the putting on of sanctification, and we said that this does not mean the church encourages people to pretend to be holy. We're not in the business of making hypocrites. But rather, putting on of sanctification is the activity of taking to ourselves, by God's grace, the virtues we have in Jesus Christ. Now we're looking at the putting off of sanctification. And this too could be taken in the wrong sense. I am not teaching tonight that we are supposed to defer the work of sanctification or procrastinate, that we sort of put it off and we say, well, I'll mortify my sins next year when I have a more convenient season. The putting off that is involved in sanctification is the putting off of sinful things. But let's begin now, somewhat along the lines of what we did last time, by looking at the verbal phrase itself, this putting off, and the instances of it on our handout entitled Scripture Passages on Putting Off and Related Concepts. Let's start at the top of the page, or near it, with Romans 13, verse 12. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And that's the word, the usual word for put off. In Ephesians 4, verse 22 reads, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 55, wherefore putting off and putting away, it's the same phrase, same word in the Greek. There, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Two references in Colossians 3, verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And again, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Hebrews 12, verse 1, partway through, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's a standard word for put off. James 1, 21, wherefore lay apart, that is, put off, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside, or putting off, all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Clearly, like putting on, putting off, or similar phrases, is an important concept and practice in sanctification. And as regards frequency, I quoted there some 9 verses, which is the same as putting on. These references to putting off, they're found mostly in Paul. 6 of the 9 references, that's 2/3 of them, appear in Paul. And 3 of the 9, that's 1/3, appear in the Catholic epistles. How does this compare with the phrase putting on that we looked at last time? Where were the putting on references found? they were all found in Paul, but a third of the references to putting off are found in the Catholic epistles. 2 Peter 1 verse 5 talks about adding, which is a similar idea to putting on, and that's found in 2 Peter 1 verse 5, that's in the Catholic epistle, but the actual phrase itself, putting on, is only found in Paul. Now, having read the 9 passages on putting off, what do we put off? Put off sin, okay? And that would include a whole host of passages. We're to put off sin and various sins. Anything else spoken of as being put off? The old man. And were there any other things that we were told to put off, apart from various sins and the old man? Works of darkness, yeah. I'm just including it in my category, and that's sin. Yeah, Trevor? Lying, an example of sin. Yep. So the references to putting off the old man, Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Colossians 3 verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. And let's look at the various sins there. So there are two things essentially we're to put off. The old man, 2 references, and the other 7 passages deal with various sins. Let's start with Romans 13. As Mary says, we're to cast off or put off the works of darkness. And in this context of Romans 13, the works of darkness include such things as rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, envying. Verse 14 goes on to talk about the flesh, making no provision for the flesh, and the lusts thereof. Is there anything that groups all those sins together? Those works of darkness, what sort of theme runs through all or most of those sins? Rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, making provision for the flesh and fulfilling its lusts. Philip?
I want to say there are sins that maybe can be seen rather than simply sins of the heart.
But that's true. They are. Although envying is more of the heart. But
are they like displays of man's nature?
Well, every sin is.
Well, intemperance.
They're all forms of intemperance, yep. Yep. I would say that the sins in Romans chapter 13 are sins of partying, rioting, drunkenness, chambering, that's going into bed chambers and fornicating, wantonness, another sexual debauchery word, and then making provision for the flesh, and it's all about fulfilling the lust of the flesh. This is the drinking, fornicating, partying scene, which the ungodly world think is the height of the good life, and which probably most people, especially most young adults, think is the reason why they work. They work in order to get money, to get out at the weekend, and get drunk, etc. This is why that text was so appropriate for the conversion of Augustine, because he was into chambering and fornication. Ephesians 4, verse 25 talks about the sin of lying. We must put that sin off. Verse 26, the sin of wrath and evil anger. Verse 28, put off the sin of stealing. Verse 29, the sin of corrupt speech, that is speech which stinks of sin and does not do good to anybody. It doesn't edify, it doesn't minister grace. Ephesians 4, verse 31, speaks of heart sins, which show themselves particularly in speech sins, bitterness, wrath, anger, heart sins, issuing in clamor and evil speaking. Speech sins, they must be put away from you with all malice. Colossians 3 verse 8 is similar. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Hebrews 12 verse 1 doesn't specify the sins, But the idea is that the sins are weights which hold us back in running the marathon race of the Christian life. James 1:21, put off all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, all abundance of ungodliness. And 1 Peter 2 verse 1, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies, envies and evil speakings. Which sins kept recurring in those lists? Lots of sins of speech, yeah. Lots of references to lying and deceitfulness.
Envies
did, yeah. Malice.
Filthiness.
Yep, filthy communication and the filthy life of Romans 13, for instance. So how do you put these two things together? The things that we're to put off the old man, number one, and we're to put off sins. How do you put the two things that we're to put off, how do you put those two things together?
By putting off the sins, we also put off the old man.
Yes, the old man really consists of sin. It's the old man of sin. And so in Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. So the old man consists in lies, deceit, and lusts. Colossians 3 verse 9, you have put off the old man with his deeds, his sinful deeds. The old man is intrinsically linked to lusts, that is evil desires of the heart. The heart which issues in evil deeds. So the old man and these various sins are two different ways of speaking of the same thing. Now how do the two things that we're told to put off compare with the things we are to put on in the last class? What about the two things we're to put off that we've mentioned? How do they compare with the things we mentioned last week?
They balance in the opposite direction.
They do. We put off the old man and we put on the new man. We put off sins and we put on virtues. Were we told in the scriptures last time about any other things we're supposed to put on and we must put on and we do put on? Christ. Yes, we were told to put on Christ. Anything else?
The armor of God.
Are we told to put off the opposite of those things? No, well, there aren't any verses. And there isn't really any opposite of those things. You know, put on the armor of God and put off.
Well, I suppose if you don't give way to the devil, it would be.
Aye, but we're talking about the language of putting on, putting off. We put on Christ, but we put off, we can hardly say we put off Antichrist. Because Antichrist, an individual, is coming at the end of the world. We looked last time at Isaiah 59, verse 17, at the head of the handout. There's no equivalent of an Isaiah 59, verse 17 for Christ with regard to putting off, since he can't put off. He can put on certain things in keeping with his sinlessness, but he can't put off an old man, since he doesn't have an old man. And he can't put off sin, because sin has to be in you in order to be put off. Now, we have this putting on and putting off. Are there any passages on that sheet in front of you which speak about putting on something, but not putting off something? It only talks, therefore, about putting on. Are there any putting on passages that are not putting off passages? Okay, 2 Peter 1:5 through 7. Okay, but it's a sort of a similar one to putting off, but it talks about adding. Chris?
Colossians 3:12.
Well, the Colossians 3 passage comes in a whole context of there's putting on and putting off.
What about Thessalonians?
1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 is a putting on passage with no corresponding putting off. We who are of the day must put on the breastplate of faith and love, etc.
The feet, the passage on putting on the armour of God, is there anything off?
No. And you see, both those passages talk about putting on armour. And since there is no bad armour to put off, there aren't any references to putting off. There's one more. Galatians 3:27, as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But again, we saw there's no put on Christ and put off Antichrist or anything like that. So there are three passages, three of the nine passages, put on, but no reference to putting off. Are there any passages on the other side that talk about putting off, but don't have a reference to putting on?
James 1:21.
Lay apart or put off all filthiness, etc. Any others?
1 Peter 2:1-2.
Yes, 1 Peter 2:1. Putting aside all malice, etc. Any more? Hebrews 12:1. Let us lay aside or put off every weight. Yep. And so it's the three in the first three there in the Catholic epistles. Remember, we said there is no putting on language in the Catholic epistles at all. Now, what about passages that have both putting on language and putting off language?
It's the rest of them.
So three of the nine passages putting on language only. Three of the nine passages putting off language only. Three of the nine passages.
That numerically appeals to you, does it, Phil?
Yep. Three of the nine passages contain both language. Now, give me the off on from Romans 13. How does it go with Romans 13? The first one is off and then
on
and then
on.
Okay. What about Ephesians 4? Ephesians 4:22-32. How do we go there with on and off?
On.
Philip, what have we got? What do you think?
Off.
Off, then.
On.
Putting away, that's off.
Putting away is the equivalent of putting off, yeah.
Off.
So off. Any more?
Off again.
And then the third and final passage, Colossians 3. How does it go? Okay, one off.
Off.
Off again. And then on. And on. And on. Okay. So let's look at the pattern there. If you count the last on, which is in italics and supplied by our authorized version, properly too, how many offs have we got and how many ons?
Six
offs.
And
six ons. Okay. They vary in the order, that much is obvious. Off comes first in all three of them. Do you think is that significant?
Yep, it's on all three, it's on all on.
That is true.
I think it is, because it struck me, we were even one John tonight, and it talks about confessing your sins and, you know, walking in the light, and it's only if you realise you've committed a sin and apologise for it that you have the promise that you'll be forgiven.
Okay.
And cleansed.
Right. And you notice too that it doesn't go like a light switch. You can't turn the light switch on and then on and then off and then off. It doesn't go off, on, off, on. Off, on, off, 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 on. So there isn't any simple off-on passage. Then there are some passages which say, you've got to put things off. It doesn't say anything about putting things on. Another passage, you've got to put things on, but doesn't say anything about putting them off. Now, this idea of putting on and putting off, it's been intimated before that there are other biblical ways of speaking of what's essentially the same thing from a slightly different perspective. There's one word in Colossians 3, that passage, Colossians 3, 5 to 14, you all have that in front of you. There's one word in that passage which in itself means something very similar, and structurally it means this basically the same thing.
Mortify.
Mortify, very good. Mortify. See how it goes? Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That's affection that isn't ordinate and reasoned and orderly and according to God's word. And then it goes on to say, verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. So mortify these things, and then also put off all these. And I can only say also put off all these, because in essentially, mortifying them is putting them off. Mortify means put to death. It's a death word, like mortuary. Who is the New Testament writer who uses mortification language most? Paul. The other text is Romans 8, verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that is, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So we have put off, which is equivalent, different imagery no doubt, but equivalent to mortify. Here's another term, cut it off, or pluck it out. That's which New Testament figure uses this language? Cut it off, pluck it out. The Lord Jesus. Let's turn to two passages in the Gospels. Mark 9. Mark 9, verse 43. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Verse 45. If thy foot offend thee, that is, leads you into sin, cut it off. And if thine eye offend thee, you can't cut off your eye. So another phrase is used. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. That's a reference to mortification. You don't have Christians who are going around disabled, missing limbs. It's the deeds that are done with the bodily members. Let's turn to a similar passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 29 and 30. This passage is even more emphatic in a certain regard than that in Mark 9. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Don't pluck it out and then put it in your pocket, but throw it away. Verse 30. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. By the way, can anyone remember our earlier classes on sanctification that mentioned these passages in a different connection? They cropped up in another regard in the series.
Anthropological part.
Yes, in the anthropological part of sanctification, when we dealt with sanctification and the members. Sanctification and the members of the body. Now, here we have the language of putting off, mortify, and cutting off. Can you think of another biblical word that means essentially the same thing?
Circumcised.
Circumcised does, yes. I haven't thought of that one, so you've got me blindsided. I think, though, there's a better one than that. That is, that one
Definitely, that's right, yeah. There's a better one. Key biblical word that begins with the letter R, a verb.
Repent.
Repent. So, if Paul especially talks about putting off, Paul especially talks about mortifying, the Lord Jesus talks about cutting off and plucking out, which biblical figure is best known and is best summed up by preaching that people must repent? John the Baptist. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3 verse 2, and he talks about repentance in verse 8 and verse 11. It is a very high frequency in the known preaching of John the Baptist. Repent, and you must do works meet for repentance. Now we need to bring in Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is the subject of the first three question and answers of Lord's Day 33? And I'm looking for one word here. What's the subject of question and answers 88 through 90? You only allowed one word. Conversion. Conversion. Question 88. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? It consists of two parts, and then the next one explains one part, next one. So it's about conversion. It's about conversion. And as Lily says, its treatment of conversion here is the equivalent of sanctification. It talks in terms of conversion, but it's the equivalent of sanctification. Yeah. The remainder of Lord's Day 33 deals with what subject? Good works. Is there anywhere else in our three forms of unity where you've got an article that deals with conversion, which is the same thing as sanctification, and good works?
You're reading it.
Belgic Confession 24 is entitled Man's Sanctification and Good Works. So the Lord's Day, which is closest to Belgic Confession 24, is Lord's Day 33, which deals with conversion and good works. And Belgic Confession 24 is man's sanctification and good works. So conversion, which is the equivalent of sanctification according to Lord's Day 33, consists of two things. Mortification is the equivalent in question answer 89. Mortification is the equivalent of repentance. The word repentance isn't used in question answer 89, but this is a good description of what repentance is. It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. And that, in more figurative terminology, is putting them off. Putting these sins off. We're sorry for these sins, we provoke God by our sins, we hate these sins and we flee from them. So we're running away from them, or the language of clothing, we take them off, and to quote Matthew 5, we throw them away like smelly, disgusting, threadbare rags. The positive part of conversion or sanctification is spoken of in especially one word in question and answer 90. Quickening. The quickening of the new man. And the quickening of the new man is the equivalent to the opposite of repentance, or practically the opposite of repentance, faith. Quickening the new man is faith. It's looking to God through Jesus Christ with joy of heart and love and delight to live according to all the will of God in good works. So mortification, putting to death the old man, putting off the old man. Quickening is putting on the new man. And it's the equivalent of repentance and faith. So on the negative side, mortification or repentance or putting off, on the positive side, quickening, or faith and putting on. Now,
Which chapter in the Bible did we say was the locus classicus, the classic place in Scripture on the truth of sanctification?
Romans
6 and 7, yes. If we go to Romans 6, does Romans 6 speak of, because we're on the putting off, does it speak of putting off? Does it refer to mortifying or cutting off or repentance? I'm looking for those specific words. Or on the other hand, does it even speak of the positive, putting on? Does it speak of putting on or putting off?
No.
No, it doesn't. Does it use equivalent terminology, terminology that we haven't quite mentioned yet, putting off, mortifying, cutting off, repentance?
Yeah.
It does. It does use equivalent terminology. In the second half of the chapter, which consists of calling to Christians, that's Romans 6, verses 12 through 23, Romans 6, 12 through 23, what is the most frequently used terminology for putting on or putting off, the equivalent?
Yielding.
Putting off and putting on is clothing imagery. Yielding, which means presenting, you present yourself and your members, your bodily members, in the service of righteousness and the kingdom of God, or you do not yield or present yourself and your bodily members in the service of sin. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, don't do that, but positively yield yourselves and your members and your body unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Three verses later, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? So this yielding is the equivalent of obeying. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men, that is, I'm using homely imagery, it's understood by all, because of the infirmity of your flesh, so that everybody can understand. For as ye have yielded or presented your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, that's what you used to do before you were converted, even so now yield or present your members, your bodily members, your eyes, your hands, your feet, your hearts, as servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Would you say the idea of putting off is becoming clear in your mind? Are you able to fit it in with the biblical language and teaching of Scripture?
You made a comment there, it was maybe made like a throwaway comment. You said about you need to cast out your idol, put it in your pocket. But that, you know, that's kind of true, because when you consider sin, sometimes you repent and turn away from certain sin, but you wake up the next morning and you're almost ready to, you know, embrace it again.
Mm-hmm.
You haven't really, truly, in your heart, you know, turned away from it. I think what you said there is maybe more weight than you gave it.
Therefore,
typically you don't cast it away the way you ought to. You do have to put it in your pocket, and you actually lust after it again the next day, which...
Yep. And Romans 13 verse 14 deals with that. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't keep it near you. Don't keep walking in the way of temptation and sort of looking for it and hankering back for it. Yep. And that is why Jesus says, pluck it out and cut it off and cast it from you. Yep. Now we need to see that this putting off and putting on is both a historical fact for the Christian and an important calling for us. The fact is, and we looked at this last time, that positively and already we have put on. Galatians 3:27 says that as many as are baptized into Christ, and that's not a reference in the first instance to water, it's a reference to spiritual regeneration. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. At conversion, we're clothed with Christ. Colossians 3, verse 10, you have put on the new man in regeneration. So we have put on Christ, we have put on the new man. And now, which references on our page dealing with putting off? Any references to us having put off at the very beginning of our Christian life? Any references there to our putting off in the past tense, a definitive act? There's various callings and imperatives you must and you should and you shall even put off. But there's one reference here to our having already put off.
Colossians
3, verse 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. While we're in Colossians, there's another reference to putting off, but it's not the putting off of clothing. Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And there the putting off is the putting off as in circumcision, that physical rite pointing to a spiritual reality. And what do we call this? Our having put on certain things and our having put off. What do we call that? Think now of previous classes. What do we call that? What's the theological terminology for that? Mary? Definitive sanctification. Yes. Definitive. At a definite point in time, in the past, the child of God has put off the old man and put on the new man and thereby put on Christ. The regeneration, that's the putting on, and death to the reign of sin, that's the putting off. Is it fitting with you? He's making the connections. So there are some of the passages, a few of the putting on passages and the putting off passages which are definitive sanctification. You have put on Christ. You have put on the new man. And you have put off the old man. But most of the passages deal with our present calling. And we call that not definitive sanctification, but progressive sanctification. So a few of the putting on and putting off talks about the fit, what has happened, and that gives us confidence and hope that we're enabled and graced by God through the Spirit to engage in this calling of progressive sanctification, the continual putting off and the continual putting on, which two things are two sides of the one coin. 8 of the 9 passages which speak of our putting off talk about a present calling. 7 of the 9 passages that deal with putting on tell us what we must do now. Let's say a little more then about this idea of putting on and putting off. As I said, there are some passages that speak of putting on only, others that speak of putting off only, and there are some passages which talk about both. Does that indicate that a child of God can put something on without actually doing any corresponding putting on? Or that a child of God can put something off without any corresponding putting on?
Is it not a bit like saying that you can, when people say that they love the truth but they don't hate the lie?
Yes, I think it's exactly like that. The more you love the truth, the more you hate the lie. It's proportional. One way, the more you put off the sins, the more you put on godliness. You can't have somebody, I'm going to speak mathematically for a moment, but you can't have somebody who's put off 8 units of bad things, but who's put on 2 units of good things. It doesn't work like that.
It's
balanced. Yeah.
Do you think it's directly balanced and proportionally balanced?
I think it is proportionally balanced. Yes, I really do. Yeah. And you see, what Paul does, it's usually Paul, and other writers, sometimes they only talk about putting on, sometimes they only talk about putting off.
But look at it this way. Let's talk about a schoolboy. He's going to play a game of football. So he goes to the changing room to put on a strip. He went into the changing room to put on a strip. Now obviously he had to take a school uniform off. But you don't usually say, he went into the changing room and he took off his school uniform and he put on his shorts and socks and football top. But since he went to the changing room to put on a strip, well obviously had to, he didn't put his shirt on over his blazer and his shorts on over the top of his trousers. Or let's say you're going to bed, right? Now let's assume that you wear pajamas or a nightdress. What do you usually say? Do you usually say, I am now going up to the bedroom to take off my clothes and put on my nightwear? Or do you just say, I'm undressing. I'm going up to undress. And you just assume you're going to put something else on. Well, the Bible's like that too. The Bible, when it talks sometimes about the negative, it implies the positive. Or I'll give you an example. 1 Peter 2 verse 1 is the negative. Lay aside, that is put off, all malice, all guile, etc. There's no corresponding put on, but there is a positive in the next verse, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. For instance, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, similar. Hebrews 12, verse 1, there's the negative, right? The negative is you put off, lay aside, literally put off every weight, the sin that besets us. And then the positive is run with patience the race that's set before us, by verse 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the negative and the positive are there. It doesn't use the corresponding put on language, but it's all implied. Philip?
I would not say there are some individuals who demonstrate great growth in the Christian life in relation to knowledge of doctrine and knowledge of Scripture, but oftentimes you see their daily walk or their lives in general doesn't really reflect what they have been taught. So instead of showing that this proportion of putting on and putting off are there an inherent deeper problem in that individual's life?
Philip's describing, I think you all heard it, of someone who knows a lot but isn't living a godly life, right? With that person, the disparity is not between he's put on more than he's put off or anything like that. The disparity is that he has this doctrinal knowledge, but he isn't applying it, letting it sink in. He's only just learning it like he would the facts in a history book. So the disparities between what he knows and how he lives, it's not between how much he's putting on and how much he's putting off. Along the lines of what I was saying about Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, think of Colossians 3. Follow this chapter with me in your Bibles. In the heart and middle of this passage, and that's the bit that we've quoted on the handout, you have the putting on and putting off language. Right? That's the core of it all, putting on and putting off language. Then, as we saw, Colossians 3 verse 5 is the equivalent of the putting off language. It's mortifying, putting things to death. The first four verses are again this positive, negative thing, but especially the positive. You're risen with Christ. Seek the things which are above. You could say it's the equivalent of putting on heavenly mindedness. It's putting on faith. Set your affection on things above. Christ is going to return in glory. That's verses 2 and 4. Then if you move forward to near the end of that chapter, starting with verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You could say, be clothed with the peace of God. That is, put on peace. Here's part of putting on too. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is, put on wisdom by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. And then teach, admonishing yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The psalms and hymns and songs of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures.
And as you sing those with grace in your hearts to the Lord, you will put on. And then verse 19, what does putting on and putting off mean for wives? Well, you put off rebelliousness and you put on submission. What does it mean for husbands? You put on love for your wife and you put off bitterness. What does it mean for children? You put on obedience and put off disobedience by the grace of Christ. Fathers, you put off foolish provoking of your children and you put on a wise instruction of your children. Servants, well, you put off all eye service, lip service, and you put on singleness of heart in your work as serving the Lord. In fact, what you could do is, you could say all the moral imperatives of the Bible consist in prohibitions, don't do this, or requirements, do this. Now, the Bible itself consists of a lot more than that, but the actual imperatives, they're either negatives or positives. Don't do this or do that. That's what the Ten Commandments are. Thou shalt not. Most of them are prohibitions, and then other ones are positive, like honor thy father and thy mother. That is, put on submission to those in authority. Right? So you could say every moral imperative and say, really, what it's saying in the language of art, last two classes, put on and put off by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I think part of the problem with the church in general today is it doesn't really understand that idea. They will simply say, yes, Scripture does say this, but it doesn't say we shouldn't do such and such. And the fact that it doesn't say they think it's okay to do it, but they're missing the point. Scripture has already told them what they ought to do, and the opposite is also true. It's a bit like saying, if you go through a park and it says, walk on the left, you say, it doesn't say,
don't walk on the right.
Can't walk on the right.
Uh-huh.
But it's telling you to walk on the left, it means you can't walk on the right.
Yep.
You miss that.
You do. We need more of the antithesis. Yeah. And the antithesis is definitely involved in the putting on and putting off. Let's then think of a day in the life of the Christian in terms of putting on and putting off. Right? He gets out of bed, and I don't know if he brushes his teeth in his pajamas or not, but we'll forget about that. But basically, the first thing he does, he put on his day clothes. Right? So he puts on his clothes, and as he does it, he thinks that I must put on the whole armor of God. He thinks of the various elements of the armor. And then he goes down and has breakfast with his wife, and she's in a very bad mood. Right? Let's just remember. Right? And she starts nagging him. Right? And he now has to think to himself, I must put off
bitterness
and anger and wrath and foolish speaking. And he thinks of Colossians 3, because he was at a Bible study the night before and that chapter was read. And he thinks to himself, I must put on love for my wife. Right? Then, being a model husband and father, he helps his wife dress the children. So he's putting on their clothes. Right? And he's putting off their bed attire and so on. And then he teaches the children. Now you're going to school today and you must put on the new man. And you've been baptized. And that water baptism speaks of putting on Christ. Not that everybody who's been water baptized has been regenerate, but God ordinarily saves the children of believers in infancy. You must put on Christ now, and you must walk this way. And so off he goes, and the wife goes to her ways, and off he goes to work. And the rest of his day will be putting off certain things and putting on other things. And at certain times, some of the texts on our feet will be particularly appropriate. For instance, at lunchtime, some of the other guys were talking about what they did on Saturday night. And so he thinks to himself, of what scripture? Which scripture on that page? Romans 13. And he thinks that he must cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And put on Christ, make no provision for the flesh. And so he warns them against this ungodly life. Then, after that conversation dies out, the next thing the guys at the table are slandering and running down the boss, and some of them are criticizing their other workmates. And then he thinks of various other scriptures in this passage. One's about bitterness and wrath and corrupt communication and speaking every man truth, etc.
Ephesians 4
would be a good one. And you can easily see how this goes. And then at the end of the day, he goes home, goes to bed, and he takes off his clothes and puts on his pajamas and whatever, and then he thinks about the sins of that day and the things that he didn't put off, and he repents of those, and he seeks by God's grace to mortify those, and he puts on Christ, he seeks the forgiveness of sins, and he goes to bed. One last thing. The imagery of putting on and putting off clothing, unless you are, I don't know, drunk or disabled or in an awful lot of pain or sick, putting on and putting off clothing is, generally speaking, except for those exceptions, a very easy thing to do. I mean, if you do it that simply, you don't even have to concentrate. What about the putting on and the putting off is our last thought for tonight? What about the putting on or putting off in sanctification? Is that easy?
No. The concept of it is easy.
Understanding the concept is easy?
Yeah. But actually doing it, it's difficult.
And so there are other passages which indicate that phrase, putting on, putting off, might make it sound easy, but it's not. We said that putting off, the one we're dealing particularly with tonight, is the equivalent of mortification and repentance. One last text. We'll return to 2 Corinthians 7. If putting off is the equivalent of mortification, is the equivalent of repentance, then the putting off of sins is far from easy and involves a great internal spiritual struggle. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Then it goes on to talk about what this godly sort of sorrow, or repentance, or mortification, or putting off entailed in these Corinthians who sinfully didn't discipline someone and now have been brought to see the error of their way and have purged themselves of it. I read, what carefulness, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. And so in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter, because you have put off this sinful thing through a true and faithful repentance. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the means of sanctification. The means of sanctification.